This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 135 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our verse is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. And I've entitled this study, The Greater Benefit. We continue now in the Apostle's treatise on the superiority of prophecy over the spirit gift of speaking in tongues. Let's read our passage. Verse 5 ends the previous paragraph. Let's read that verse plus the next paragraph, verses 5 to 9. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Let's look at verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Why would Paul wish that every Corinthian spoke in tongues? It's a fair enough question to ask. I mean, no matter your position on Paul's position on tongues, whether he was saying don't do it or do it, or why would he wish that every Corinthian spoke in tongues? Well, for one reason, to answer the behavior of those who considered themselves more spiritual than others because they spoke in tongues. The inescapable conclusion from a passage like 1 Corinthians 12:12-30, is that there were some in the church, especially those with the gift of tongues, who considered themselves superior, more gifted, more elite, more spiritual than those without that particular gift. One condition that would democratize the situation would be if the Spirit chose to endow every believer with that gift, which of course is a purely hypothetical situation, then no one could consider themselves superior in that regard. More to the point, however, Paul acknowledges there is value, there is edification, at least for the individual who speaks in tongues. In this, he would be expressing a thought similar to that of Moses regarding prophecy in response to Joshua. Let's look at that. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, and let's begin with verse 27. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. That is, Paul is saying, here in Corinthians, I wish that all of you could experience for himself the benefits I have by speaking in tongues. Well, it's fair to ask again, what sort of benefits? David Garland cites, without quoting directly, Gerd Tyson. He writes, "Speaking in tongues affords access to the unconscious dimensions of the soul and allows repressed impulses to the consciousness. It enters into an inner space dissociated from the everyday realities surrounding them, and it may result in a feeling of peace and even euphoria." Let me back up a minute. I think some of us perceive any and all spirit gifts in much the same way, as an official endowment from God, labeling and categorizing each of us by that gift, henceforth to be known as someone with that gift. And in some individuals, that may be the case. Most of us are familiar with individuals who exude the qualities of their spirit gift in every aspect of their life, as with the gifts of helps or wisdom or knowledge. Some gifts, however, such as healing, may come and go. Using the example of healing and cautioning against the institutionalizing of gifts, this is how D.A. Carson explains it. If a Christian has been granted the charisma to heal one particular individual of one particular disease at one time, that Christian should not presume to think that the gift of healing has been bestowed on him or her, prompting the founding of a healing ministry. That's D.A. Carson. What I believe Tyson, a respected German theologian, is saying, and what Paul may be insinuating, is that the gift of tongues can be one of those supernatural methods God employs to disengage his children from the spirit-deadening world in which we dwell. To be sure, he uses other, less sensational methods more often. Prayer, fellowship with other believers, his printed word, devotional contemplation. But there may be times when he feels it necessary to use, as it were, the big guns. The momentary charisma of tongues to break us loose from our overindulgence of this temporal world. To reconnect us in a dramatic way with him. The Lord God is not a passive, inert spectator to the lives of his children. When he sees them becoming too enamored of the world or too enmeshed in their own sin, he often does something about it. He does something to draw us back to him, to revive us, to cause his spirit to quicken in us. One way he might do this is through the charisma of tongues. Before we move on, however, we must allow for a brighter reason for the speaking of tongues, especially in the privacy of the prayer closet. That is, instead of the charisma being unleashed because of a separation from God, it can become an energetic component of unbridled praise and exaltation in his presence. Now, let me flesh this out a little bit. To the best of my knowledge, I have never spoken in tongues. There have been times when my spoken or written words have required interpretation, but that's a topic for another day. Even though I may not have been speaking the language of heaven with my lips, however, I have indeed experienced private worship of such a powerful intensity that it seemed my very skin would burst from the pressure, that my head would split apart from the inexpressible joy I was experiencing, bowed before the throne of God. given that it requires no effort at all to imagine that in some individuals in such a moment, beckoned by the Holy Spirit, would come forth from their lips words spoken in the language of heaven, words unintelligible to mere humans. And the verse continues, but even more that you would prophesy. Paul, too, is concerned about the lives of the individual. But right now, in this context, he is more concerned with the integrity of the church, the integrity of its relationship with God and its members with each other. Why? Well, he's already stated the basis for this. Back up, just a verse, chapter 14, verses 2 to 4. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Paul, in this letter, is all about the integrity and building up of the church. That is uppermost in his mind. He sees the Corinthian church as a train wreck in motion. And he's pulling out all stops to get them halted, to get them from going, stop them from going in that direction. For crashing altogether. He's trying to get them back into proper fellowship with each other and proper worship before the Lord God. How it must have broken his heart to hear what was going on in Corinth, as well as to hear the wrong-headed attitudes voiced in the letter sent to him from the church, their arrogance, their bias against brothers and sisters in Christ. God's word teaches many beliefs and practices that are important in the life of the individual believer and the life of the church. For the individual, the first priority is salvation, repentance, confession, and embracing Christ Jesus as Lord. After that, however, for both the individual and the congregation of individuals comes the long and treacherous road of sanctification, becoming steadily more like Christ. It is through the edification of the church that this takes place. As the church is built up, as it is fed, as it matures, it does the same for the believer, the individual. He is fed. He matures. He is sanctified, built up. And it is a grievous thing if it is not taking place. The body of Christ builds up itself and its members through preaching, teaching, prophecy, and fellowship. And Paul continues, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues. At the end of chapter 12, Paul begins his segue into his treatise on love with, quote, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, end quote. Then he uses the same word translated greater, meson, from mega, here to refer not to the gift, but to the individual with the gift. But neither application to the gift or to the person is really his point. The spirit gift is not greater in and of itself. Neither is the person with that gift greater in and of himself. You are not a greater person if God gives you one gift over another. And God uses all gifts in the church and outside the church for His use, for His benefit, for the benefit of the kingdom. We should all desire to contribute to the edification of the church. And in Paul's eyes, one of the best ways to do this is through the Spirit gift of prophecy. What Paul considers greater is the work done by the gift in the church. That's what he's looking at. That's what is greater. What is accomplished by the gift? And what he's saying is, what is accomplished by prophecy in the gift for the edification of the church is far greater than any edification to the individual or, by chance, the assembly in the church through tongues. Albert Barnes writes, "The idea here is that talents are not to be estimated by their brilliancy, but by their usefulness. The power of speaking in an unknown tongue was certainly a more striking endowment than that of speaking so as simply to be useful. And yet the apostle tells us that the latter is the more valuable. So it is always. A man who is useful, however humble and unknown he may be, really occupies a more elevated and venerable rank than the man of most splendid talents and dazzling eloquence, who accomplishes nothing in saving the souls of people." That's Albert Barnes. We have discussed that Paul draws a distinction between tongues in the prayer closet and tongues in corporate worship. The latter is to be highly structured and regimented and perhaps even restricted. The former is given free rein. David Guzik makes an interesting point regarding this that I don't hear from anyone else. Here's what Guzik writes. "Since Paul is focusing on when the Corinthian Christians come together as a church, it is clear why he regards the gift of prophecy as greater. However, if one were to ask Paul, which is greater for one's devotional life, the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy? He would no doubt say, the gift of tongues. Because who do you prophesy to when you are alone with the Lord in your prayer closet?" What a fascinating and obvious point. There's no reason to prophesy when you're speaking only to God. Your prophecy will do nothing for His edification. So I thank David Guzik for that insight into this. That which is considered the greater Spirit gift will change when the venue changes. For example, if one has a gift for evangelism, it will not be the more useful gift if one never leaves the body of Christ. It must be used out on the streets, on the mission field. But a gift of teaching or prophecy will be more useful within the body of Christ rather than in those external venues. And then this verse ends, "unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying." Now let's think about this for a moment. Let me pose a question. Assuming a public setting, what is, for the congregation, faithfully interpreted public speaking in tongues? Now let me rephrase that, because that's kind of an awkward sentence. What is the effective result for the congregation of interpreted tongues? Answer: prophecy. Of course, this depends on the content of the language spoken to God with tongues. Nonetheless, Paul remains on topic. Public speaking in tongues only when it may benefit, build up the body of Christ by being interpreted. And, depending on your translation, in two places Paul suggests that the one with the spirit gift of tongues may also be the one with the gift of interpretation. Look at verses 12 and 13 below in chapter 14. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now here Paul seems to state explicitly in all our versions that it should be the prayer of the one speaking in tongues that he will also be able to interpret his own words. Here in verse 5, most of our common translations say the same thing. That is, greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. He interprets. The ESV and NIV 2011 make it, unless someone interprets. Which does not eliminate the speaker, but does include others. In either case, and as pointed out, tongues are transformed into prophecy when they are interpreted. And only then is the body edified. That is Paul's point that he is repeatedly making. So it must be very important.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.